Well, all I can really say is wow. I mean, you really undersold that. If you missed Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday school this morning, yeah, you missed the best part. So, you know, this is a hard act to follow. Wow. You know, Don and Nancy, kind of a whole life of missions and where they're at right now and for this particular point in time. And then Jordan, just wow. You know, if you missed some of the stories, the roommate story, goosebumps, just wow. God, the way God works all these things out in to complete his plan is amazing. And I will tell you, this has just been a lot of fun for Karen and I. We get to stay with Gwen and Vic and connect with them. It's just been a great time. This church feels so comfortable to me. I almost grew up in this church. I have to tell you, there's just so many similarities between Hope Bible Church that I grew up in Missouri and Jansen Bible Church. And I learned a lot at that church, and I've learned a lot there that I think I can apply here. So we had a pastor that went to Calvary Bible College. So I learned that if you have a pastor from Calvary Bible College, they're going to teach the Word, right? That's something I learned. Now, I learned we had missions conferences, and it was another missions-minded church, just like this one. So I learned a lot about missions, and we would have missionaries stay at our house, and I got to be friends with missionary kids. And so I learned a lot about missions. Strangely enough, our pastor drank a lot of coffee. I don't know what I learned from that. There's something probably there. And you know, our pastor would take his watch off and put it up here on the pulpit, and I learned that meant absolutely nothing. Yeah. And then we put a clock up right about where yours is, also meant absolutely nothing. So this is fair warning. I feel really comfortable, and he just told me to not worry about time. So I'll try to be respectful of that, but I do have a lot of things I want to share, and I am excited to be here, and I feel really blessed to be part of this great missions fall festival, harvest fest, I guess is what you call it, or fall harvest missions conference. And it, yeah, I think it's a great thing. I'm really disappointed because I work with a lot of churches and I work with a lot of missionaries, and a lot of churches have put the missions conference aside, and I think it's just a shame. And I hear from a lot of missionaries that they can't, churches don't have Sunday evening service, and it's hard for missionaries to get time to share, even in their sending church, and I just think it's a real shame. So I commend you for doing what you're doing. It's really important. I know the missionaries need the encouragement that comes from it. We as the church need to hear it, so it's really important. And I am not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I am an engineer, so that's pretty scary. You have an engineer with PowerPoint slides, and he's got some time on his hands, so just, you know, strap in. This might be rough. But I just want to accomplish a few things today. I want to share with you a little bit about the mission of Righteous Rides, what it is, and Pastor did a good job of telling you the basics, but there's so much more to it, and I want to share the amazing thing that God has been doing in that ministry. And just, you know, when you're involved in a ministry, you get to see God working in lots of different ways, and it's just been a real blessing, and I want to, you know, testify to God's greatness in that ministry and all the missionaries that we get to work with. I want to share some lessons learned over the last 12 years in working with missionaries. And I want to open God's Word and share some challenges and some truths maybe, and maybe we can all learn something together there. So with that in mind, and that is the goal, let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we are indeed blessed to be here. Thank you, Lord, for being present with us. Thank you for the fantastic testimonies from these missionaries we've heard so far. What a huge blessing. And Lord, we just pray that you would, that your Spirit would guide in what's done here this morning, Lord. Just I pray for words to say. I pray that you would prepare the hearts and the minds of the people that are listening, that you would give them what they need to hear, Lord. We just pray that everything that we say would honor you and glorify you, and we give you thanks for just the few minutes we have ahead to talk about this, Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So Righteous Rides really started back in 1969. When I was in fourth grade, we moved to a little town outside St. Louis, Missouri, and we went to Hope Bible Church. And And I met some of my lifelong friends in fourth grade Sunday school class. And we learned about missions at Hope. And just a word of encouragement to parents. I learned something when I was in fourth grade and I was sitting on the back row and I didn't look like I was paying attention. I actually learned a few things. So if you have that situation, keep doing it. Keep teaching them about missions and the importance of the Great Commission and spreading the gospel across the world. And so we developed friendships. And this is the same church that Gwen's family was in. So I had a lot to her. Younger brother is one of my best friends in the world and is involved with Righteous Rides. And but my best friend Brett and I, we became lifelong friends. And we grew up working on cars. Well, first it was mini bikes and then cars. And we fixed them and bought them and sold them and wrecked them and raced them and a lot of stuff we shouldn't have been doing with them. But we became car guys. And I'm sure that when I had all that stuff spread all over the garage, my parents weren't thinking that God was preparing me for a ministry, but He was. And but we went off to Laterno College, Brett and I, and Larry did, Gwen's younger brother, and we met a lot of missionary kids. And Laterno College is a great Christian university in Texas that does a lot of technical training. And then a lot of our classmates went off to be missionaries. So I had a lot of missionary friends my whole life. And so Brett and I kind of went off into our corporate careers trying to chase the American dream and all that stuff that we do in America because that's what we're taught that we're supposed to do and that's what's important. So that's what we did. Well, God made it to where Brett and I moved back to St. Louis and we ended up living two houses from each other. And this was in 2005. And we started talking about what could we do that would use some of the skills that God has given us and also be kingdom work. I mean, you know, corporate America pumped all this, well, I don't know how much skill, but they gave us some. And so we're car guys. We like fixing cars. We were restoring old cars. And we had lots of friends that were missionaries. So we knew that cars for missionaries was a challenge. So we just bought a car and loaned it to a missionary friend. And that worked out really good. And then we bought another one and another one and another one. And now 12 years later, we have 135 missionary vans all over the country, and missionaries have driven 16 million miles in our vans, and we've helped thousands of missionaries on furlough, and we see hundreds of missionaries every year, and it's just been a huge blessing for us to find something that we can do to serve God, maybe in a non-traditional way, but in a very needed way. So we're going to talk a little bit more about Righteous Rides, but first let's turn to John chapter 17. So a little bit on context here. So Jesus knows that his time on the cross is quickly approaching, and he is praying for his disciples. And I'm going to start reading around verse 15 if you want to follow along. And he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Now, he could have taken everybody with him to heaven, but he didn't do that. He left them here. He knew they were going to have to stay here, but he prayed for their protection. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And here's where it gets really crazy. So I read this a lot as a young person, and I never caught it. But it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message." Jesus is praying. I think he's praying for us. So if you're a believer here this morning, Jesus knows that the disciples are going to go out and there's going to be converts. And those converts will have converts. And through the ages, and here we are today, realizing that Jesus prayed for us. And he sent the disciples and then their converts and their disciples all the way down to us into the world to be an influence, to share the light of the gospel. And so it's kind of hard to get your head wrapped around that, that God sent us into the world just as he was sent. You know, we could flip forward a couple of chapters. Okay, so Jesus does die on the cross. And then he's resurrected, and now he's spending time with his disciples, and he tells them again that. Sometimes he had to tell the disciples a couple of times because they didn't get it the first time, kind of like us. Sometimes we don't get it the first time. In John 20, verse 21, it says, "Again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" So we got those two chapters there, those two passages there. And we want to talk a little bit this morning about what it means to be sent. Because I think we're all sent. I think Jordan said it just a few minutes ago. Everybody has a role to play. It's not just a few small percentage of believers that get called by God to go to an international place. And that's the Great Commission. So as long as you didn't get called, you don't have to worry about it. I think we all have a role to play. We've all been sent, right? I mean, we're all part of the Great Commission, and we need to think about that. And, you know, I've had the great privilege over the last 12 years to meet hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries, and I think missionaries have a better sense of what it means to be sent. I think they all feel called or sent by God to go do a specific thing, and that's true. But I thought growing up in that little church that I knew a lot about missions and a lot about missionaries, but I think I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And I, you know, I've been able to learn in these last 12 years maybe a little bit more about it. So let's look at that phrase, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." So how did the Father send Jesus into the world? What characterized his life? And so I want to maybe talk about a few attributes or characteristics of Jesus' life that would describe what he did how he was sent into the world. And I think the first one I want to talk about is that Jesus clearly was sent to serve, right? And not everybody in that day got it. And, you know, there's a section in Matthew where the disciples were arguing about, well, who was going to be the biggest and who was going to be in charge and who was going to be Jesus' right-hand men, right? And even they got their mother involved, and it was kind of a big deal. And again, Jesus had to tell them, well, no, that's not how it works. And so in Matthew 20, starting at verse 25, Jesus is talking to him, and he said, "Jesus called them again to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" That's the contrast. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And he provided lots of teaching to the disciples about that and washing the disciples' feet. There's just lots of messages in the New Testament about Jesus came to serve. He did not come to be the king on earth. He came to serve and be that example of service for us. And there's great lessons there that we can learn. And the second kind of attribute or characteristic about Jesus' life when I was thinking about it was Jesus came to sacrifice. And he sacrificed a great deal. I mean, just think about it. You're part of the Trinity. You're God. You're living in heaven. And so you're going to come down here. And, you know, what's the phrase? Actually, it's not for everybody. Was that? Or did Nebraska? You guys already took that. We can't use that. Okay. So Jesus came down that was a big sacrifice. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to serve. I'm going to live a kind of a simple life, and I'm going to sacrifice myself. He is the epitome of sacrifice. And you know, one of the things I've learned at Righteous Rides is missionaries sacrifice a lot, and they don't like to talk about it, but they do. They sacrifice a lot. And I have lots of slideshows of pictures of missionaries that are now my friends that are getting ready to go back to field. And a lot of times the pictures of, they're couples my age and they're going back to the field and they're holding a small child. And I almost can't show those pictures without getting choked up, because I have 8 grandkids and they all live within 30 miles of me and I get to see them every week. And I know that when they get on that airplane, they're not going to hold that grandbaby for 3 years. And you tell me that's not a sacrifice.
Missionaries sacrifice what we think is the American dream of living in comfort in, you know, a nice house and having land. And so there's this concept of sacrifice. And, you know, I've had lots of opportunities to talk to missionaries, and some things come to mind. And there's one particular story that comes to mind where I've learned a lot about geography, too. And at this particular time, I was struggling, and I still struggle a little bit. I met this young man, Paul. He was picking up a van from us, and Paul was a really quiet guy, and he was a biblical translator. And he came, and he was going to spend the night at our house, and he had dinner with us. His wife and girls weren't with him, but he was going to stay with us, and I love to sit and talk to missionaries because it helps me understand them better, and it helps us as we shape our ministry to understand how better to serve them. And Paul is like many missionaries. He's really kind of introverted and quiet and unassuming, especially translators. They're very study-oriented. So Paul would talk about, well, we're getting ready to go back. And why, where are you going? Well, we live in Republic of Congo in a town called Point Noir. And I'm like, well, I've never heard of that. Congo, I sing in the jungle, I don't know. But he was real nice about it. And I said, well, are you excited to get back? He goes, well, you know, we're trying to get psyched up for it. It's kind of a tough place to live. But he didn't give me any details. And I at that particular time, I was a little frustrated because so many missionaries were telling me, I don't get any emails from my supporters and churches, and nobody comes to visit us, and we feel kind of abandoned and isolated. So I was, well, do you feel abandoned and isolated? You know. He wouldn't admit it. But he's like, well, we've had, you know, one of our parents one time came to visit. He's like, well, that's kind of a hard city to visit because crime is so high and electricity's not regular and there's really no hotels and, you know, it's hard to find a place to stay. And so I'm just kind of like going, okay, well. And he was so just nonchalant about it, didn't want to say much. Well, he left, and the next day I did what all good Americans do that don't know something, right? I Googled it, right? Point Noir, and I found that this town is on a lot of top 10 lists. And they're on the top 10 list of the worst standard of living, the most dangerous cities, the worst place to be an expat. A lot of missionaries go and they sacrifice a lot to live in places that you and I wouldn't go to live, to serve in ways that we wouldn't serve. And so I just use that as an observation and from stories that we've learned. And I learned a little bit about Paul and a little bit about missionaries and their willingness to sacrifice, and I'm humbled by it because I wonder, what would I sacrifice? Would I do that? And the third attribute that I want to talk about that characterizes a little bit of Jesus' life was that he suffered. I mean, God sent Jesus to earth to suffer. He knew his son was going to suffer. And I was looking for scripture that would talk about Jesus' suffering. And really, the best one for me is back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. So I want to read a passage in Isaiah 53 to just kind of set the tone for what Jesus is facing. And, it's prophesied that this Jesus, this Messiah is going to come, and this is what they're going to experience. So I'm going to start in Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement was that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened up not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's just,
You can just feel it, right? Just what Jesus is going to face, what he's going to suffer and unjustly suffer. And so we've had the opportunity to go to lots of conferences and meet lots of missionaries and study a lot about the stress that missionaries face. And this, I'm going to get a little engineering here, and I'm going to have a bar graph, so I apologize. But so I want to talk a little bit about stress that leads to suffering, because I believe missionaries aren't always willing to admit just how much stress they're under. And, you know, in the late 60s, there were a couple of doctors, a guy named Thomas Holmes and Richard Ray, who were looking at the direct relationship between what kind of stress you're under and how it affects your health and your whole well-being. And they established this rating scale. And you may have heard bits and pieces of this before, but they would assign a number value to things that would occur in your life. Let's say you buying a home. Oh, you get a 25 or a 50 for that. Oh, getting married. Wait, getting married, there's no stress in that, is there? Getting divorced has stress. Changing jobs has stress. You know, moving has stress. All these things have stress. And they would add up those stress factors for those life events and those transitions that people were going through. And what they began to see was the people with higher numbers had health issues. So that's pretty small font, but the top bar shows that, it's high. You have high stress value. And then the bottom one is very dangerous. So if you were to be able to see that scale, the top one's about 150. The center one's about 200 in that Holmes-Ray pointing scale level. And the bottom one is about 300. And what they found was anybody that had a 200 for any period of time, 50% of those people would end up with a serious health issue and be hospitalized. And if they had a 300, almost 90% of those people would end up in the hospital. 90% of those people that had that kind of stress. Well, for 30 years, there's been a group of people studying stress on missionaries using a very similar scale. So they took the Holmes-Ray scale, and then they added a few things in there that were really specific to missionaries, like living in or learning a language, or living in an area where language is not your one you know, or a cross-cultural international assignment. And they added some missionary things in there. And what they found was that first-term missionaries maintain about a 600 and some peak at 900. And long-term missionaries routinely stay above 500 on the stress level. And they're always in a state of transition, moving from here to there, learning new cultures, being in environments, changing jobs. And we hear that a lot with missionaries. And we began to see in Righteous Rides that a lot of missionaries were coming back and they needed a van, and it was because they had health issues. The very first van we had was a health issue coming back. A couple that were, he was a missionary pilot in Kabul, Afghanistan. Could be highly stressful. Don't know. Another story kind of comes to mind, and I want to talk about Gary and Sandy. So this was a few years ago now. I think we had about 50 vans at the time. And I'll tell you that if you don't have a van reserved a year ahead of time, you don't get one, because we are scheduling them way out, and we turn away two missionaries a day looking for transportation. So we clearly don't have enough vans to support the need. And so somebody called us and said, Gary and Sandy are missionaries in South America, and Sandy's just been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And it's operable, but they got to get home right now because she's got to have surgery and chemo and radiation. And we had no van. Of course, we're scheduling a year out, and they want one in a few days. And so we as a group got together and we said, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen here. Can we raise enough money between us to buy another van? And so we started praying. And the next day, a missionary called us. The next day, let me say that again. The next day, a missionary called us and said, we're really sorry. We're supposed to pick up our van on Thursday. We feel really bad about this, but somebody just gave us a van yesterday, and we don't need it. Oh, so we looked at our 50 reservations, and there was only one reservation that fit the window that Gary and Sandy needed. And guess who got a van?
And there you just have story after story of God working out all the details, of God knowing what needs to happen, like meeting my roommate in the middle of 33 other million people, you know. We serve an amazing God, right? And so there's more to that story. There's always more to the story. And I have enough time. You said I had enough time. So I'm going to tell you the rest of that story. So Gary and Sandy were back from the field. She had surgery. And they were their church they were staying at was in Kansas. And they were going back and forth to Kansas City for her treatment. And they were in the States for about a year. Good news is the surgery was effective. The chemo worked and the radiation. And God, through the doctors, however you want to say it, Sandy was cancer-free. And huge blessing for Karen and I, we got to go to that small church in Kansas the day that Gary and Sandy were saying goodbye, and we were going to pick up the van to make it easy for them so they could head back to South America. And so we were excited, and they let me speak much like this morning at their church. And I got to tell that story of how God miraculously worked that out, and Sandy never heard it. So she was sitting in the front crying, because God had worked all kinds of miracles in their life, right? And the sad part was, you know, between Sunday school and the service, I was out in the foyer, and one of the deacons was talking to me, and he goes, "Oh, yeah, I don't know how tough she is. She seems to get sick a lot." And I'm like, wow, okay. And then I was praying with the pastor before church, and the pastor's like, "Well, if things get weird during the music, don't freak out. It's just, you know, some of the people don't want to sing choruses, so when the people that sing the choruses come up, the song leader and the pianist kind of..." And I'm like, "What?" And then he said, "Oh, and you may be wondering, we had a big blowout about whether or not to pad the pews. So you'll notice that every other pew is padded." I'm not kidding. I didn't exaggerate that at all. That's exactly what happened. And my heart's broken. Because we as the church, God's doing miracles in these people's lives. And these people are going to serve with sacrifice. And they've been suffering because of that service. And we're worried about pews and which song we're singing. It's like, goodness, forgive us, Lord, for that. And so, good news story. We put logbooks in the vans, and the missionaries are wonderful, and they journal as they drive along, and they tell us where they're going, and they write little messages. And this is a picture that their boy wrote in our logbook. And if you can't read it, it says, "This van was such a blessing to our family during the very hard time. God did so many miracles along the way to bring healing and allowing us to return to Brazil. Righteous Rides was just one of those miracles. Thank you." And, you know, we're there serving in Brazil right now. And so for that, we're very thankful. So we feel like Righteous Rides is more than just giving them a van. And that's the heart of it. We started a ministry, and that's our building. And we just feel hugely blessed. It looks like a car dealership, doesn't it? That's because it was a car dealership. God saw it fit to have a Ford dealer go out of business and be real desperate so that we could get that building. I mean, I could tell you stories for hours, and I won't. Maybe I'll get to tell a couple more tonight. I don't know how that'll work out. But just we are truly blessed to have, 135 vans, and we keep growing and trying to figure out what to do. And we started this car ministry, and we said when we started it that we kind of used the just clever, you know, cars. They need to be clean cars, you know. Missionaries, within the church, we have this bad habit of giving missionaries cast-offs. And we said, we don't want to do that. We want to give them something that's excellent. You know, in 3 John, it talks about sending the traveling missionaries on a way in a manner worthy of God. Well, giving them a cast-off. And that was such a great... this church, I'm preaching to the choir. This church knows it. It listened to Nancy the other night, just how you get that they need a home and they need a car. And they have so many other stresses and furlough. A lot of churches I talk at, they don't even know what furlough is. You say furlough, and you guys know, and you step up and provide for the missionaries you support. You know, God bless you for that. That's not like that at every church. It's not like that for every missionary. And so we wanted to provide them clean and affordable and reliable and simple. And, you know, there's lots of ways to get a car. And sometimes people will loan their third car to a missionary. And that's always, even if it's a good car, it's awkward because sometimes, you know, the car breaks down. The missionary feels bad because they broke the person's car. And the person feels bad because they sometimes the missionary wrecks it, right? I've heard. I don't know any examples of that, but I've heard tell of that. But there's this awkwardness, right? And it's really, when you're coming home for a short period, you really can't buy and sell a car. I mean, it takes you weeks to buy a decent car. And it, I mean, missionaries need the car the minute they get off the airplane, and they need it till the minute they get back on the airplane. And so that's really what we set out to do. And they have so many stresses on furlough. I mean, furlough is supposed to be about coming home, resting, recharging, reconnecting, and it's not. It's about headaches and hassles and high cost, and it's everything it's not supposed to be. And so if we can take this one stressor, and some folks did a survey last year about what is the biggest need for missionaries, and no surprise, right? The highest percentage thing was transportation. Very close second, almost tied, was a house to live in, and then came, we need some counseling and coaching, we need encouragement. And then in the mix of that was how we're going to school our kids, right? Those are the big needs. So we as the church, we ought to be figuring out how to fill those needs and encourage them and take furlough and make it not a time of wearing them out, trying to report about how great they're doing and justify the return on your investment for them. We need to make it about really giving them rest, really allowing them to recharge their batteries, taking those things that are stressors out of them. Where am I going to live? What am I going to drive? And making it easy for them, and maybe even make it a good experience. Take something that's a challenge and a stress and turn it into something that is something they will remember as a good thing. And so we started a car ministry, and we like to say we've become a care ministry because missionaries need compassion, especially on furlough, because a lot of times there's a lot of things that went on in their life to get ready to come back, and they're leaving their ministry that they love. And they're not going to come back for months. And that's stressful. And they've got all the logistics of getting back and the cost of getting a plane ticket to travel internationally. And then they travel for 24 hours sometimes to get there. And nobody's there to greet them, right? And nobody's there to show compassion for them. Nobody's there to assist them. So it's compassion. It's assistance. It's remembrance. Those missionaries are out in the field. You know, it's great when I hear that people from the church are going to visit. Awesome. You know, sending letters, remembering where they're at, what they're doing, how important that is, and encouragement. So when the missionaries come in to get their van, it's not just like walking up to a Hertz counter. You know, we put what we call our blessings boutique. Churches have historically, at our church, we have the missionary barrel. How demeaning is that? We throw our clothes that we don't want with holes in the knees in a barrel and let the missionaries dig through it. That's embarrassing. But, you know, and then we went to a missionary closet, which is a step up from a barrel. But so we titled ours Blessings Boutique. So we kind of have this little, in a part of the building there, we have a little store that has brand new clothes in it with tags on them and a dressing room. And the missionaries come in. We go, just go in the boutique if you need some clothes. You know, a lot of them are like, I have a church I have to be at this weekend. I don't have anything to wear. Oh, well, here. We have some sports coats. You know, hey, we have winter coats. You came from it's cold, right? I don't have a winter coat for the kids. So, so we try to make it a time of encouragement and that show them that we care about them and we really appreciate what they're doing. And it doesn't have to be big things. Missionaries, the little things matter. And so one of the things that we started to do, one of our board members' wives said, well, we should put together goodie bags that have like snacks and toiletries for the road. They're kind of their first Walmart trip. And Brett and I, being engineers and car guys, were like, that's stupid. They need a van. You're talking about, and now almost every missionary that uses our van writes a thank you note. And it's like goodie bag, goodie bag, goodie bag, goodie bag. And it's like, so now we have a goodie bag ministry and we throw a van in. That's kind of how it works. But, so the kids are important too. And the kids, a lot of them are born over there, and they're not really American. And now they're going to be staying in somebody else's house. And they have to be on, right? Because missionaries have to have
kids that behave perfectly, right? And so the kids can't be themselves. So we wanted the van to be the place that belonged to the kids. So we create these little backpacks, and we embroider the kids' name on it, and we find out how old they are, and we put stuff in them for them to play with in the van. And then we position in the van so when they go out to the receiving area to get in the van, the kid has his own or her own thing. And they open it up and go, "How do you know I like Spider-Man?" You know, it's just, and they go from being dejected to, and then that seat becomes their seat. And I can't tell you how many times I've gotten notes from missionaries going, "The van was our home during furlough. That's where we," and it, literally they lived it. You could tell it was. So the little backpacks don't cost us a lot. And the ladies put them together, and they do a fantastic job. And God orchestrates just the right thing to be in the right bag. He really does. And He cares about even those little things. And they mean a lot to the missionaries, and it's really encouraging. And any time that they're coming or going, we stop everything we're doing, and we get in a circle in the what used to be the old showroom, which is now an office, and everybody stops what they're doing, and we ask the missionaries, "Where are you going? What are you doing? How can we pray for you? How can we pray for your kids?" And we just kind of bathe them in prayer right there. And as a means of encouragement. And then every month we have what we call First Watch. The first Tuesday evening of every month we get together, the missionaries that are traveling in our van send in their requests, and we just get together an hour, and we don't sing, we don't study, we just pray for an hour for all these things. Because they're driving everywhere, we're doing 3 million miles a year, there's all kinds of opportunities for accidents and breakdowns and all that stuff, and we just try to encourage them. So it's about a car, but it's really about care and trying to make a difference in their lives. And so we sang this song last night, "So Send I You." We've talked about being sent. I wanted to tell you the story. If you haven't heard it, the story about this song, if that's okay. So there was a gal named Margaret Clarkson. She was born in 1915. In Canada, and she wanted to be a missionary. And as a young adult, she was single and she had a physical disability, so she couldn't go internationally to be a missionary. And at that time, travel was a lot different, and they didn't send women, especially. And she just couldn't go. And she ended up being a teacher at a kind of remote logging camp and gold mining area in northern Ontario. And actually, that's really not for everybody up there. I got away with that twice, didn't I? And so she was up there and she said, "Well, Lord, I didn't get to go be an international missionary, but this can be my mission field up there." But then she really only had very few Christian friends. There was no church to support her, and she was all by herself, and she had this sense of loneliness, and she liked to write poems. And she wrote a poem in the 1930s called "So Send I You." And in the 1950s, John W. Peterson put it to music, and that hymn is in our hymn book. And we sang it last night. That was really good of you to cue that up for me. It's almost like you knew I was going to talk about that one. Thank you for that. And I'm going to read a few lines of that, and it's 3:10 in your green book. I think it's 4:16 in the red book. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." Look at the last line of that second verse. "So send I you to suffer for my sake." Verse 3, "So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart to hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die, to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine." And the last verse, "So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they do not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary, to taste a little bit of what Jesus suffered on the cross. And you're going, wow, dude, you're depressing. That is a heavy load, right? And so, yes, God sent Jesus to earth to serve. He sent him to sacrifice. He sent him to suffer. But I think, you know, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that in 1 John he says that we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's a good story. And yes, there's pain and suffering and sacrifice that we have to make. But missionaries also really get to see how they're spreading the gospel and telling the world that there is a Savior. And so there is a good news story. And I think this missionary conference is, you know, it's been great. We've got missionaries in all phases of, you know, where they're at in their missionary journey. And there's excitement and great purpose in what they do. And yes, there's hardships. But we as the church, we need to allow them to express the hardships. So when they come back and they say, oh, we're doing great. Are they, you know, Righteous Rides is a really weird position in that we're not their sending church. We don't support them. We're not their sending agency. We're not their boss. And so a lot of times we'll have them over and we'll go, how are you doing? And they're like, ah. Yeah. So it gives us an opportunity to try and encourage and coach them and try to love them and pray for them. And so we just feel so blessed to be in that position just because we're loaning them a car that we get to love them and support them and encourage them. So it's a great blessing. And Margaret Clarkson, there's more to that story too, right? Margaret Clarkson grew up and she was able to, even though she didn't go to the international field, she had an opportunity throughout her life to work with lots of missionaries. And she realized in the 1960s that, man, I messed up. I wrote that song wrong. I did. So she rewrote it. She rewrote that song, and it's in your hymnal, and it's 3:11. And she wrote it exactly so you could sing those words to the John W. Peterson music. And, of course, he had a copyright on it, so they didn't publish it with his music. There's another tune here. But let me read you a few of those lines after a life of service. So send I you, by grace made strong, to triumph o'er the hosts of hell, or darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. What a different tone. Verse 3, so send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you, eternal fruit to gain. So send I you, to bear my cross with patience, and then one day, with joy, to lay it down. To hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant, come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's what Margaret Clarkson, after a life of serving, thought about it. Different story. I challenge you to don't forget the words of 3:10, but next time you sing it, play the 3:10 music, but sing the 3:11 words. So I feel blessed. I said I grew up in a church much like this. One of the things we tried to do in our church was teach the kids Bible verses. So we had Bible memory, Bible quizzing, Awana. And Ephesians 2:8-9 always stuck in my head. And I'm going to try and quote it, but just don't look. Because it's going to be some mix of New King James and NIV. I don't know what. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a great verse, right? It's not a works thing. It's a belief thing. It's a trust. Right? We all believe that. And then I learned that, and I carried it through my life, and then I read, oh, wait. There's a verse 10, right? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And wait for it. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared something for me to do. When I was in fourth grade, acting up in church, hanging out, when I was tearing up cars, God was preparing me for something He needed me to do, and I think Righteous Rides was it, and I feel really blessed to have that. And that's just a picture of the first van that Brett and I bought that now has 325,000 miles on it, and we don't give to missionaries, but we keep it just as a memory, you know, kind of a memory.
I get a little emotional about missionaries now because I love so many of them and I know so many, and I really want the best for them and I want to support them. So thank you for allowing me to share a little bit about Righteous Rides and a little about what God's doing there and being part of your missionary conference. Thank you.